couple of quick things. I just want to, if you want to go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word, we're going to read Acts 19, verse 11 and following in just a second. Psalmist, fabulous job today. Bless you guys. Thankful for you all. Give them a hand. That's fun. Amen. Amen. All right, here we go. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Title of this message is, But Who Are You? Who are you? It sounds kind of confrontational, doesn't it? That's because it was. It came right out of the text we're about to read. Here we go. Acts 19, 11. God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands, so that when even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his body were brought to the sick, their diseases left them and the evil spirits went out of them. Let me ask real quick, how many of you were raised in a kind of church where somebody would anoint a handkerchief or a cloth and then come and lay it on you because you were too sick to go? Anybody besides me? Adam, Brett, Sharon, Gene, a few of us. All right, so kind of this is what that is based on. And it's pretty powerful. And I've seen God heal through things like that. There's nothing wrong with that, of course. But this is the basis for that belief of, you know, sometimes if somebody's not able to make it, you know, we'll anoint a cloth, we'll anoint something, and we'll go lay it on them in the name of Jesus. And so when you hear of that being done, don't think, oh, that's really weird. Well, it may seem weird to some, but there's biblical basis for that, God used Paul in such a manner and has used others in the similar manner since then, many times, actually. But just wanted to ask that. Verse 13, but some itinerant Jewish exorcists tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were possessed by devils or evil spirits, saying, I sternly warn you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now, the seven sons of a man named Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were doing this. But the evil spirit replied to them, I know about Jesus, and I'm acquainted with Paul. Here you go, sermon title, but who are you? And the man who was possessed by evil spirits jumped on them and beat them all into submission. Now, I want you to just think for a second here. There are seven of these guys, and this one guy beat all seven of them into submission. You know what into submission means? Like, they're in the corner in the fetal position saying, no. Basically, they're like, we're not going to try this again, right? They had tried to use the name of Jesus. It didn't work for them. And the man came up on them, and the Bible says he prevailed against them, so that they fled the house naked and wounded. So they just weren't like in the fetal position, in submission mode. They got up without their drawers on, and they ran out. They were beaten bloody, all right? This was rough. This became known. I love this verse. This became known to all who lived in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was like a modern day America in a lot of ways. Ephesus was a center for witchcraft, for occultic practices. We see this here in just a minute as we continue to read. But this was a hub for demonic activity. The reason why demonic activity hides so well and so effectively in America is so many people dismiss that. You have neighbors right now. I have neighbors right now. They have demons floating in their front yards. And I'm not talking about spiritually. I'm talking because Halloween's coming and they've got all kinds of creepy things. One of my neighbors got something. I was walking around the block last night. It kind of freaked me out. I'm like, oh, I saw that thing in a dream the other night. I cast that out of the, like, there it is floating over someone's lawn. Like, so since the Enlightenment period, people have shifted from a supernatural worldview for the most part to everything's reason and science. And the problem with that is but if you eliminate a supernatural worldview, you've eliminated the view of the Bible. Because the reality is there is a battle between good and evil. And there are demon spirits who want to inflict damage, and they do, and they often do it in this country and other countries as well, but especially where it is ignored, where it is reasoned away, where we try to come up with other excuses to why that is. There's even good preachers, good pastors who love the Lord, but they will do anything but admit that something was a demon. And sometimes, and it's not that every time something goes wrong, something is. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying there's a lot of roots, there's a lot of basis in things that are in the demonic realm. Because the enemy wants to destroy you and I. That's his goal. So, verse 17, this became known all to all who lived in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. Fear came over them all. In the name of the Lord Jesus was praised. You know why? Fear came over them all because no one said, you know what? I think I am not going to try to cast demons out of people unless I really know what I'm doing. I think that was the fear because we saw what happened to the seven sons of Sceva, right? They were beaten into submission. They fled the house naked and bleeding, right? It was a brutal beatdown. And suddenly people realized they had two things juxtaposed in front of them. Because Luke had said, Paul was casting out demons just with a cloth sometimes. But that's also to imply that there's no doubt other demons were coming out by his laid hands as well. God was doing powerful things through the church, the Apostle Paul, in the city of Ephesus. And suddenly, hello, this is a great message for America. Suddenly we have on two stages here, the genuine and the fake. And people could see that displayed, here is the real, here is the genuine, and here is the fake. And as a result, they said here in verse 17, the name of Jesus was praised. Verse 18, many of those who had believed came forward, confessing and making their deeds known. Large numbers of those who had practiced magic collected their books and burned them up in the presence of everyone. And when the value of the books was added up, it was found to total 50,000 silver coins. And in this way, the word of the Lord continued to grow in power, and it continued to prevail. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the power of your word. God, I pray your word will go deep in our hearts today. Holy Spirit, I pray you'd make it come alive. I pray, God, that we would walk out today in full freedom, liberty. And God, I pray that we would be a frightful sight for the enemy in the name of Jesus. God, may faith rise in this room right now in Jesus' name. God, may our faith rise. May we understand, Father, that we have been empowered. Mark 16, 17 and 18 says, these signs will follow those who will believe. They will cast out demons in my name. It's part of our ministry. It's part of who we've been called to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to share a few thoughts from Acts 19, verse 11 to 20 here this morning with you. And I was pondering this, the freedom that Jesus brings and casting out of evil spirits and how incredible it is that God has given us this ability and this power. And of course, like Jesus said, we don't celebrate the fact that demons come out or we can cast out demons. We celebrate the fact that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what gives us our most joy. Amen. That's what gives us our oomph inside, is the fact that Jesus has transformed us and Jesus has changed us and Jesus has made us new. But I want to tell you, there's no but to that, but I just want to emphasize this morning that there is a ministry that God has that given through the blood of Jesus, through the name of Jesus, that brings people to full freedom. When I was a youth pastor back in the 90s, most of you know, I probably told the story about 5,000 times about how I used to be a youth pastor, but I was a youth pastor full time for about 12 years of my life and 12 great years. And we were at a church in Oklahoma. And while Julie and I were there, we just had some incredible experiences with the Lord. God just did some amazing things. And I remember one summer right before we went to youth camp, there was a young lady who moved from, I think it was Missouri. She came to live with her family there in Muskogee, Oklahoma, where I was at. And I don't get like necessarily the full story. It was just like she was coming to live with family. I don't know that there was anything necessarily wrong. I think maybe she was just wanting to maybe get away, or maybe her parents wanted her to go live with auntie and uncle or whoever it was there. But really sweet girl, but she was very quiet and very reserved. And something that marked her for me was just her disinterest in the things of God. She would be, not that there's anything wrong with this today, so if you're back there, don't worry. I used to call it row H when I was a youth pastor, row hell, the last row of the church, the last row of the room. but that's usually where, when I was a youth pastor, the kids who didn't know the Lord, that's where they would gravitate to. And this young lady, that was her spot. She would get in the back, and she was always dressed in black. She had, you know, rings with peace symbols and skulls and whatnot, and just had all of these things on her, and just had the look of somebody who, not interested in the Lord, stay away from me. Well, camp season was a big season for our youth group. We had, you know, upwards of 400 kids once in a while in our youth group on Wednesday night, and lots of kids. And it was nothing for us to take two charter buses to camp, and we'd take 70 or 80 kids, and it was a wonderful time. So I tell you that to tell you, there was a lot of good peer pressure on people to, hey, why don't you come to camp with us? And our camp was cool because it wasn't known for its activities or its pool, because it didn't have a pool. We had a creek. We didn't have a zip line. We had a pile of dirt that they hosed down and made it muddy. And we ran through that a couple times, and that was like the big highlight of the week. And there was no air conditioning in the tabernacle. It was an outdoor tabernacle. See, the word tabernacle is even foreign. People are like, well, tabernacle? Yeah. Basically, it was like what you'd build in Africa, right? You have four posts, and you have a structure over your head, like a roof, but it opened all the way around the side. So, you know, Oklahoma, right, is real hot in the summertime. Right? Real hot. Southeastern Oklahoma, south central Oklahoma, real hot, real humid, a lot.
A lot.
So it wasn't the fact that there were super great facilities, but our kids loved this camp. And why they loved it was because the power of God always showed up. It was in these atmospheres with concrete floors, sweating through our clothing, because girls still had to wear dresses to their services, and guys had to wear collared shirts. And so we would dress up in our rooms where there was air conditioning, and then we would go out into the service where we would sweat through everything. But the hotter it was, the more uncomfortable our flesh was, it seemed like the more God moved. I mean, the power of God would come down, kids, mass filled with the Holy Spirit, kids healed, people having visions and dreams, people crying out to God. Then when you walk, if I could take you out of this room and put you into that setting, just transport you through time, I guarantee you the hair would stand up on the back of your neck and on your arms, hearing these hundreds. Back then, they had 5, 6, 7 youth camps, because they all were packed. Several hundred students crying out for God with one voice. I want to tell you, when you hear that, that does something for you. We were having that kind of service that particular night at youth camp, when this young lady that we brought with her, us, she was seated back near row H. She was sitting there, looking down. Of course, my job as youth pastor, I feel like responsible that everyone I bring, no matter how many kids I bring, I want every one of them to have an encounter with God. So I went back and I asked her, I said, hey, can I pray with you? Sure. So I brought her into the aisle, and some of the leaders I had there, they came and we kind of formed a circle around her, and we began to pray for her. And that night, again, peace ring, peace symbol, skull, black, just that goth kind of look. As we began to pray for her, something otherworldly began to manifest in her. And so much so, she became very uncomfortable. And suddenly a voice came out of her mouth that wasn't her. She was just a 16-year-old girl who didn't talk like, you know, Smeagol or Gollum. And she, this voice spoke out of her and said something like, "We're not coming out." Something along those lines. And the moment she said that, I realized, here we go. Here we go. And as we prayed, she began trying to leave. Right? Whenever you see people that are restless, I'm not saying restless people are demonized, but all people can't sit through a service and they don't have a bladder condition or some other medical reason, but they have to get up and go out, get up and go out, get up and go out. All right. Sometimes that's a demon spirit. I've seen that over and over and over and over. In the last 35 years of ministry, I've seen that over and over and over. She tried to go, but we were out on the southern Oklahoma prairie. There was nowhere to go. Kids weren't allowed to go back to their room. They had to stay in the tabernacle with their leaders. So we just formed an extra tight circle around this young lady. And she quickly realized she wasn't going anywhere. And as we prayed for her, some of our other kids came. They saw her. They had a burden for her. Came. We had probably 20 people gathered around this young lady. We prayed and prayed and prayed. This was my first time doing deliverance. I didn't know anything about deliverance other than what I'd heard about it. I'd never had a pastor sit down and teach me about deliverance. I'd no one ever tell me about it. I'd read about it, heard about it, and it was always for people in other countries. Never for me. That don't happen in America. We're too sophisticated for devil's hair. And as we begin to pray, this thing, whatever it was, came out of her. And she began to melt. And the only thing I can really compare it to is, you've ever seen The Wizard of Oz? You already know. Right, when Dorothy's trying to throw water on the Scarecrow's flaming arm, she misses and hits the Wicked Witch. That's exactly what happened. As we prayed, this girl began to weep and melted down, down, down. And when we were done praying, she was 100% set free. 100%. One of the reasons I knew that, because now I had a young lady who would look me in the eye who didn't before. I had a young lady who had a beautiful smile that I don't know that I'd ever seen. Suddenly she looked me in the eye and she smiled and she began to talk about whatever left her, that Jesus had set her free and that she was new inside. I want to tell you something. Jesus is still in that business of setting people free. So when we read this in Acts 19, I want you to know Jesus Christ still delivers. He still saves. He still sets free. It's all part of the gospel. Right? We're not selectively preaching the parts of the gospel that make the most sense to our American minds, right? We're going to preach the entire gospel, the messy parts, the parts where we got to get our hands dirty, the part that we don't understand, the parts seem a little bit weird to us. And the problem is us. It's not God. But Jesus has come to liberate us from Satan's power. It says that in 1 John. Jesus came so he could do what? Destroy the works of the enemy, right? Destroy the works of Satan. You guys got it. That's what Jesus came to do. So suddenly this young lady, there was just such a tremendous release. It was stunning. And I realized something. You know, I had kind of judged her a little bit with her rings. I thought, well, she must be in the occult. She must be in witchcraft. But you know what? I don't think she was doing any of that stuff, really. But you know what I think? When somebody is bound, they create the atmosphere inside of them, on them, and around them. The atmosphere in them is replicated on them and around them. As Jason and Miranda prophesied this morning, when Satan comes in, he's not coming in to bring flowers and bright lights and joy. He brings his darkness. He brings slavery. He brings his chains. He brings all of that. And so it may not manifest on you or me as a ring with a skull or a peace symbol or black clothing, but it can, and it often does. But let me hit you where Americans live. You know where a lot of times it'll manifest? Everybody look this way. Some of y'all look at your phone. Look at me. if you don't mind. Not because I'm good looking, because I'm going to say something that's good. Watch. The devil manifests right here. Negative, critical, cynical, right? Whenever you speak curses on your life, whenever you talk about your failure, or when you talk about things, understand, be careful. You may just be replicating what's inside of you coming through your tongue. So camp went great. Huge victory. Next day, girl was different. It was awesome. It was actually sad at the end of the summer when she had to go home. Because we really loved her. And like when you walk with someone through a breakthrough like that, it's like, you know, you have a connection with them. And everybody loved her in our group. And she went back home and never came back. But this is cool. Years later, Julie and I were randomly driving through Missouri. And we thought, you know what? We're hungry. What if we just get off of this exit? Of course, you know, if you're not in St. Louis or Jefferson City or Columbia or Springfield or Joplin, right? You're like nowhere. Man, Missouri's like, it's like you can drive hours and not see, you know, any civilization. So we finally found this little stop. Hey, why don't we stop here? I think there's a McDonald's, right? Don't judge me. But I think it's something like that. Kentucky Fried Chicken something. And we go in and I'm looking at the menu. And I'm just like this. I'm just looking at the menu. And there's people around us. And suddenly from behind the counter, I hear this very pleasant female voice. She goes, "Hi, Pastor Eric." And I look at her. And I like, I don't think, I said, "Do I know you?" She goes, "You sure do." She said, "I'm the girl that came and told me her name." And she said, "I'm the one that Jesus set free from that demon at youth camp." And I could tell by her smile, she was still free. And I said, "Are you still going to church, still serving the Lord?" "Oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, doing all that work in here, trying to pay some bills and blah, 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 blah." I'm like, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." I tell you that today to encourage you that the Lord, number one, wants you to be completely free like that. And number two, I want to tell you that you can have a hand in the freedom of those around you. Just as God did mighty miracles through Paul, and God did great things through many of the stories. Man, we read in the book of Acts, it's unbelievable. God wants to do miraculous things at your hand as well. He does. I want to give you four thoughts on this real quick, our passage. And the first thought is this: the power over the demonic is in knowing Jesus, not saying his name. The Bible tells us that the sons of Sceva were trying to invoke the name of Jesus, but it didn't work because just saying the name of Jesus doesn't do it. I think there's a whole lot of Americans running around. They're not intimate with Jesus. They think they have a knowledge of him, but the reality is when they go to call on his name for him to help them, if it's not a call for repentance, if it's not a call of surrender, then that means the name of Jesus is just a rabbit's foot to them. We have this cultural issue in our country where, you know, we call it cultural Christianity, but that's a lot of people. They really don't know the Lord. You know, they go once in a while, Easter, Christmas, whatnot. They heard the name. They understand. They even believe the stories in the Word of God and all of that. But the reality is they don't really know him. And so there are many who will say the name of Jesus on that day when we stand before him. They will try to invoke the name of Jesus. And when the devils or the demons that spoke out and asked these seven men, who are you? That's kind of a humiliating question if you don't know Jesus. And the reason why it's a humiliating question, because it's a question of exposure. You're getting exposed. It's like judgment day before you get there. It's like, you know, I thought I could just do this and I thought I could do that. And suddenly you're face to face with a creepy supernatural thing. And it says, "Who are you?" And it's interesting that the passage that I'm referring to here a little bit is Matthew 7:22. You can throw this up on the screen, where Jesus says, many will say to me on that day of judgment, he's talking about, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And of course, the next verse tells us, but Jesus told them, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. I never knew you. I find it interesting that the first two things that Jesus said people will try to tell him is that we prophesied in your name and we cast out devils in your name. I know sometimes I reduce it to something silly. I say, oh, I gave $5 in the offering. Or I sang, I lifted my hands and worked. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus goes to two things that you would think that people that are prophesying and casting out devils are people that really know him. But Jesus is emphasizing something here very powerful. There are people who think just because they can do the stuff, that's going to get them into heaven, but they are tragically mistaken. Jesus will say to people who've done that, you were lawless. In other words, you lived how you wanted to live. Yeah, you may have cast out demons. Yeah, you may have prophesied one time, but the reality is you lived your life for you. You lived your life to please your friends. You lived your life how you wanted to live. That made you lawless. Depart from me. See, it's not just saying his name. You've got to really know him. The deliverance work of Paul was so evidently so significant that it inspired these seven men, to, sons of Sceva, to go try their hand at it. It was a big mistake because they got exposed. I want to tell you, if you don't think the realm of darkness is real, you're mistaken also. I shudder to think the people who, this time of year especially, we see people preparing for Halloween and they're putting the demons on their yard and they're putting the demonic thing and they'll dress their children in witches. Friends, there are people who claim to be Christians. They'll have their children dressed as a zombie and dressed as a witch. You ever just like think, what's wrong with people? I want to tell you, we cannot face the demonic realm without Jesus. And this is the second thought that I want to drop in here. Living for Jesus is our only defense against the demonic realm. Without Jesus, you're subject just to be tossed around like everyone else is in this country. Or this world, right? I shouldn't say this country, it's the planet. It's a sinful planet. Jesus is the only one who has power over demons. This is what you've heard me teach on this. I won't go down this very far, but this is how people identify Jesus as the Messiah in the New Testament, because the Old Testament scripture that talked about the Son of David would have control over demons. The Son of David. If you're from the house of David, there's an expectation that you would cast out demons. And Jesus came casting out demons. He had everyone's attention. Verse 15 in our text, but the evil spirit replied to them, I know about Jesus, I'm acquainted with Paul, but who are you? That the man who was possessed by the evil spirit jumped on them, beat them all into submission. He prevailed against them and they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So the power obviously isn't knowing a name. It's not even in the association of Jesus, because Judas found that out, right? It's not in the acquaintance of God's word or knowing some scripture. The rich young ruler found that out. The power comes when we know and are fully surrendered to Jesus Christ. That's when we have victory over demons. That's when we have victory over sin. That's when we have victory over the demonic realm. That is how it works. Jesus Christ didn't come just to give us a better life. Jesus didn't die on the cross just so we can go to heaven. Jesus Christ died on the cross so we can have victory over sin, over darkness, and over hell, and all the demon hordes that want to wreck people's lives like they have been for thousands of years. Jesus Christ has the freedom over every demonic spirit. I love the message in Acts chapter 4, verse 10 through 12. Let it be known to all of you. Peter and John talking here. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. Verse 11, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has now become the chief cornerstone. Verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved. It was clear from the beginning. It is just as clear today. I want to tell you, there's only one name who gives you power over sin and over the demonic and over oppression. His name is Jesus. For this reason, Jesus was revealed. And this is why the Bible tells us he was revealed to destroy the works of Satan. The question for you today, those watching, those listening, is Jesus Christ the cornerstone of your life? Does he rule in your life? If he does, when the devil comes at you wanting to know who you are, you can look that devil in the eye and say, I'm about to tell you who I am, punk. I'm a blood-bought, fiery, hot child of God who is authorized to use the name of Jesus to crush your skull. That's who I am. That's who I am. Romans 16, 19, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan. Someone knows it over here, underneath your feet. We know Jesus crushed Satan's head. But guess whose turn? Right? We were on the outer ropes, right? And Jesus did it a bunch of tag in. Yeah. We get to do the same thing. You have power over the demonic. It's through knowing Jesus. It's not just saying his name. If you know him and you say your name, that's another ball game. But a lot of people think, I'm having a wreck. Jesus, take the wheel, right? We make a joke about the popular song that, you know, people, we joke about that. People praying, oh, dear baby Jesus. It's a mockery. They don't know the Lord. If you're calling him baby Jesus, you definitely don't know him. I don't care how where you go to church, how much you've gone, doesn't matter. If you're going to insult somebody and think that you can rely on them to, you know, bail you out after you've insulted them, you might be disappointed by the results. Living for Jesus is our defense against the demonic realm. The people who lived in Ephesus and the surrounding area, the Bible says both Jews and Greek, went across racial lines, went across nationalities. Everybody saw it. Everybody knew, which to me, again, is another beauty of Pentecost. Pentecost always goes across nationality lines. It goes across racial lines. It goes across social economic lines. When Pentecost is the uniter. Right. Just like in the Tower of Babel, when languages divided people. God said, when I send the Holy Spirit, a common language is going to unite people. They're going to be different color. They're going to be different nationalities. They're going to be different, you know, monetary statuses. But they're going to be united by the language of Pentecost. It's the power of Pentecost. That's why I'd love to talk racial reconciliation. I can't do it without talking about Pentecost. Kind of wasting our time without Jesus in the conversation anyway. Because people are going to hate. It's what the ungenerated people do. Pentecost, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sender of Pentecost, sends it to heal, to unite, to restore, to deliver. Something else in this story I love. When you believe, number three, when you believe, you'll come forward. You'll come forward. See, I'm convinced if you've really encountered Jesus, you speak up. You confess him as Lord, because I believe, get ready, this some people may not like this theology, but I believe this with all my heart. Jesus doesn't have secret disciples. If you live in a country where you get your head cut off, if you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we may have a tiny discussion there, but in America, you have no reason at all. It's interesting to note, though, that even in the countries where they're getting their heads cut off, it doesn't stop them. in Iran, my goodness, I hear stories of people that come out for Christ and they get baptized. And when they get baptized, they realize that that could be the end of their life. Because if somebody finds out that they were baptized, they'll report them. If the wrong person sees them, they'll report them. And they will come and get them and they will execute them for converting to Jesus Christ. That doesn't stop them. I'm convinced that Jesus wants us to speak out. Let me show you Psalm 107:2. We quote this verse a lot, but it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Y'all see that? Let the redeemed of the Lord whisper about it. Keep it to themselves. No. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. Let's keep rolling with that. And gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and the south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry, thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. So therefore, verse 8, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. That's why the redeemed of the Lord need to say so. All the stuff that he's done for us. He saved us. He broke junk off of our lives. He cast stuff out of us. He healed our hearts. He healed our wounds. He has done so much for. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I like what the NET translation says. It says, let those delivered by the Lord speak out. Woo. And then you notice, they came forward, and the Bible says that they brought their witchcraft books. They brought the things that had them. You see, I believe this is the next part of deliverance that we need to really emphasize in the church. I believe it's one thing to be prayed for and God do it and you feel like it, but I think there's follow-up work that always has to be done. That means I got to go home and I got to do something. I got to go back to my private stock, whatever that is, and do something. Sometimes it might be contacts, people on your friend list that you know aren't good for you. You know are leading you down a wrong path. Sometimes it's that simple. Sometimes throwing something away. Sometimes getting rid of things. These people brought their magic books, and these weren't cheap. You know, a book in the Bible times was very expensive. In fact, they say, they believe Theophilus was the man who Luke mentions at the beginning of Luke and the beginning of Acts. They believe he was a wealthy man who paid Luke to write Luke and Acts. Because a volume the size of Luke and Acts in your Bible, you can look at it later if you got a paper Bible, you can pinch those pages together and just figure out what would be on a scroll. A book that size in Bible times would be well over $1 million in today's dollars to write. It was expensive. The books were expensive. So if you had books on witchcraft, you had books on whatever, casting spells, these things weren't cheap. People had invested their time in. They invested, just like everything that has you bound or has the people bound in church or in the world, you've invested time into that. You've invested money into it. You've become a connoisseur of A, B, and C. And you know the A, B, and C, when what it does and how it all works. And all. You've invested yourself into it. But when you get set free from it, you can't keep it around. You've got to get rid of it. The Bible says they gathered and they burned their books in the presence of other people. See, I'm wondering if we ought to have an altar call the week after. So those of you delivered last week, I need to bring your horoscopes and tarot cards, put them in the trash. We're going to burn them together. Set free from porn last week, bring your cell phone, smash it. Welcome to the land of flip phone. You know the words of our Savior. It's better to go through life with a flip phone. than to lose your soul and your salvation over a smartphone that you thought you just couldn't live without. You'd be surprised what you don't need. People tell you you need, you really don't. If you're set free from weed, bring your paraphernalia, trash it right here now. If you're set free from I've seen people set free from shopping addictions. I don't know, maybe that sounds funny to you, but that's a condition. There's people who really are addicted to spending. Why? Because it makes them feel better. Again, it's Satan inside, and they have to do something to compensate for the feeling inside. And so it's a bondage. And I'm naming one. I've just seen that. I've seen people come forward with credit cards, with scissors, and stand over a trash can and cut. And there's a whole bunch of folks that kind of laugh like, we got them under control. Yeah, but they didn't. That owned them. With every cut, they got free. They got free. They got free. See, I think we have too many people saved and delivered in secret. I think it's time we have to be vocal about it. I think we have to put it out there. I think we got to give it. Look what Jesus has done for me. 50,000 silver coins was the value of these books. I believe your Bibles, you may see a footnote that says like a day's wages for some of the books that people had bought. Which was a lot of money. A day's wage is a lot of money today. How would you like to go without a day's wage today? Most Americans couldn't make it. Well, it's just a day. It's a lot of money for some people. Most people. But here's what I'm wondering. If you find yourself still struggling with things, maybe it's because you haven't celebrated what Jesus has set you free from with your brothers and sisters in Christ yet. If you've been set free from something, who have you celebrated with? Who have you told? You can't tell a sinner. They're not going to celebrate that. They're going to think something's wrong with your head. What's wrong with you? I knew a man one time in our church years ago who had an idol in his life that he said it just ruled me, and it was the weirdest thing I've ever heard in my life. He collected old albums, and he had a Beatles white album. Unopened. And he had this thing on top of his closet, and every time he opened the door, it would light up, and there, idol. He worshiped it, and he knew it. You know what he did? He came, and he broke it. You see, that's how you know someone's set free. Because see, the world would be like, won't you give that to me, man? Or you'd be like a Judas. How about you sell it and give the money to the poor at least? You know, we all have reasons why. No, you don't understand. If you've got something that's got a hold on you, you want it gone. You want it destroyed. You don't want the demons in that record coming out and affecting other people anyway. And so you just know somebody is free and wants to be free, and God has done that. When they will take something of great value, right? It's easy to throw away empty cans. But when you get rid of something that's valuable, that had you. You see, I used to say it this way. It's if you're going to get free from the devil, you got to break up with him. So when I was in high school, they did something. I don't know if kids still do this or not. Forgive me if I sound goofy. But like girls would like take the guy's class ring. And they would put yarn in it, and they would wear the guy's class ring. Right? Some of y'all remember that? People don't do that today. Do they have class rings still? I don't know. I haven't had to buy one in so long, I don't know. Varsity jackets? Hello? We on the same page? Am I dating myself yet? I'm like, oh, yeah. Come on. I didn't grow up in the 50s. This is the 80s. Come on. It wasn't that long ago. Come on. Some of y'all act like I got a Letterman sweater and a pompadour. I'm like, hey, come on, Grease Lightning. No, that's not the era. So So the girl would get the guy's Letterman jacket, and it'd be like three times too huge, and big ring, and have yarn in it. She'd walk around and like, yeah, I'm his boyfriend, and I'm his girlfriend. Sorry. Now we got that too on this. We didn't have that back in the 80s, at least not publicly, thank God. But when they broke up, dude got the ring back. He got the jacket back. He got everything back. You see, what I see happen today is a lot of Christians, they want to break up the devil, but they want to kind of keep some stuff that he's given them. They want to hold on to some stuff. They want to keep that ring. That ring is so nice, though. That ring, that precious. Look at it. So shiny. And we've got things like this in our life that we need to get rid of. If we have been set free, we need to close the door, nail it shut, and then bring the concrete of the Word of God. And I'm making the sound of putting concrete over the door. Then paint it. So when people come in, they can't even tell there's ever a door there. And you tell them, you know what, there used to be a doorway. Did y'all know this right here? I'm not being, you know, allegorical right now. There's a door like right here somewhere. Y'all know that? We used to have a door there. This used to be a bar. You're sitting in a bar. Dance floor was back here. Bar was up here. We decided we didn't want a door behind the drummer cage. That would be a little inconvenient. So we sealed that up so you came and tell. The only way you can tell is a door there is you go outside in the alley. And you know it's the right door because it's got word spray painted on it. It says, not an exit. That's an idiot that would try to come in there. If they somehow could open that door, it'd be like a brick wall right there. It's like, oh, there's not even a door there. Well, yeah, it says not an exit. That's how completely we need to seal off what God has freed us up from, my friends. Because I want to tell you, if you leave a possibility, if you leave a crack in the door, if you leave this one little opening, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, when God told Cain that the devil crouches at your door, he's looking for an opportunity to get in. He's looking for an opportunity to play you like a sucker. But we got to shut the door. Last thing, quick, put it up there, brothers. Because Jesus, look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. Underline that thing in your Bible. Highlight it in your pads, your phones. The word of the Lord. In the Bible, that always means a prophetic declaration. You know what they're talking about literally here? The preaching of the gospel grew mightily and it prevailed. That means wherever. Because remember, this whole story is juxtaposing seven men who tried to fake deliver people compared to one man who was delivering people. And it was juxtaposing the power of Jesus Christ with the power of the fakery. And it's juxtaposing this. And when people saw that there's a real Jesus who can set people free and heal them and deliver them, the Bible says that people begin to flock to that. They begin to believe. And the word of God grew mightily and it prevailed. In other words, the word of God will always prevail over the demonic. The word of God, the salvation power of Jesus Christ will always prevail. That's why I love saying it. The Bible isn't just stories of what God has done. It isn't just stories of what Jesus has done. It tells us what always happens when people will surrender themselves to Jesus. It tells us, the Bible shows us what always happens when people will humble themselves before the Lord and surrender their lives to Him, the power that He brings. It's a story of what always happens, not just what has happened. It's what always happens. I've seen it over and over and over and over again. Over and over and over again. He always prevails over darkness. You hearing me? He always prevails over darkness. Stand and lift your hands to him right now. Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. This message and other resources are available at destinydayton.com.